The scripture for this morning is one verse or a story. Oh, and I am going to get a half an hour out of it. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. We looked last week at the first six verses here in dealing with wives, and 7 deals with the responsibility of husbands. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is 1 Peter 3:1-7. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the Word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not merely be external, braiding the hair and wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her husband if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. As we come to this portion of 1 Peter, we come to this issue of a husband's responsibilities. We looked at the wife's responsibilities last week. And there ought to be something really humbling that husbands or future husbands ought to have when they come to a passage like this. Those of you who are parents, at least I went through this, when you brought home your first child, when Logan came home from the hospital, there's that moment where you look at this frail little human being who has been entrusted to your care, and you say, I'm not up for this. I am not up for this. This life has been entrusted to me. But you don't always hear that in other situations where it would be appropriate. One of my pet peeves is when men get ordained to the ministry, they often, and I understand, I was happy too. You went through a lot of exams and a lot of education, but sometimes there's this sense of you just won the lottery. You just want a really hard job and a lot of responsibility. Husbands ought to take that to heart when they become husbands. Yes, it's a happy thing. It's a wonderful thing. But you've just been given a lot of responsibility. If we look at this passage, the Lord has called you to be head over someone, to be responsible for them in many ways. That is not something that we should take lightly. You ought to be humbled by that, because except by God's grace, you're not able to do that well. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning, what it takes to be a godly husband, what God is calling husbands to do and to be. And thankfully, by God's grace, He gives us His Spirit and His Word to help us to do that, even sinful as we are, to do that in a way that is pleasing to Him. First, we see knowledge. Peter has just finished writing to wives in verses 1 through 6, where he instructed them to be submissive to your own husbands. Now, we saw that this includes being respectful of husbands, even in their faults, even if they are not believers. One's submission, we saw, should not merely be outward, but ought to flow from a sanctified heart and show itself in a gentle and quiet spirit. The wife is to leave room for her husband to be head, and to remember that she is ultimately serving Christ as she is submitting to her husband. Peter gave the example of Sarah and other unnamed godly women of the past doing the same. And so Christian women are to do the same. This is not an idea that has faded away, but ought to be something that is still followed. Well, here in verse 7, Peter turns his attention to husbands and says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." Now, the first thing we might notice here is what Peter does not say. He's been talking about the submission of wives, calling them to submit. But he does not then tell husbands, "See to it that your wife submits. That is her responsibility, not yours. That is her calling before the Lord. Can't make her do that. You do, however, your responsibility and fulfill your duties to the Lord." Even if a wife fails to submit, the husband is to do his job, just as a wife is to submit even to an unsaved husband or a disobedient husband, as we saw last week. Peter very broadly mentions here at the beginning that husbands are to live with their wives, which assumes living with. Assumes that there is relationship here, assumes that there is companionship, assumes that the two are seeking to live together. And Peter qualifies this, that this is to be done in an understanding way, or literally with knowledge. And some translations simply put the word with knowledge. The knowledge here is not specifically defined. And when words are left broad like that, I think it's best to understand them broadly. What kind of knowledge ought we to bring to this relationship? Well, knowledge of his wife, to begin with, and certainly knowledge of Scripture, as God instructs us how to be husbands. Husbands will not do their jobs well if they don't know their wives well. Genesis 2 and 24 says, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And there is that definition of closeness, of understanding. There is to be communication and knowledge of who your wife is, because our wives are all different. And what would be good leadership for one might not be good leadership for another. And so we are to have knowledge of our individual wives' needs and their concerns, their strengths and their weaknesses, so that we might know how to better serve them and be a blessing to them in our leadership. Husbands will also not do their jobs well if they don't know, they don't have knowledge of what God requires of us. And so we must be students of Scripture to know what the Word says, and not just do what your dad did, not do what the prevailing culture might be, but see what God says in His Word is to be done by a godly husband. For example, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." The term head, as it's used there and elsewhere, refers to authority, as the human head governs the rest of the body, and it's used as a metaphor there. Husbands are given the responsibility to be leaders in the marriage, even as we in the church look to Christ to lead us. Now, before husbands get all arrogant by hearing that kind of a statement, We ought to be really, really humbled because Christ is perfect. Christ is God. Christ is the perfect man as well. We are not. And yet we as sinners and faulty human beings have been given as head over our wives. And so that ought to be very humbling and ought to drive you to your knees in prayer for the grace that you need to be holy and to lead in ways that are pleasing to Christ. We husbands are to be striving after holiness and wisdom. Yes, to please Christ our Savior and King, but also so that we can, in doing that, be good husbands, godly husbands, in ways that bless our wives and our families. Ephesians 4 tells us, "Lay aside your old self and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Philippians 2 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now those are given broadly, but certainly they are meant to be brought to bear in specifics, and in the specifics of what it is to be a husband. Do we as husbands simply do what we do? Or do we examine how well we are husbands and fathers according to the Word of God? Do we examine ourselves against the Word of God, against the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, as He convicts us? Are we examining that portion of our lives to do it well, to do it in ways that are pleasing to our Lord? Paul adds that husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Which is both an amazing and frightening passage. That is what we are called to do. Love has been defined in the lexicon as an earnest desire and active interest in the well-being of the one loved. But we see that all through Scripture, but nowhere more clearly than in the ultimate example of Christ sacrificing Himself for the salvation of His bride, His church. Romans 5, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus says Himself in Mark 10, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Christ gave Himself. He took wrath which was due to us upon Himself and rose from the dead so that we would be saved as we trust in Him. We're saved by His perfect life. An atoning death. And so Christ gave of Himself in perfect love. Isaiah 53, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore and our sorrows He carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed." And so husbands are to look to Christ's example and see that kind of love and self-sacrifice and apply that to our relationship with our wives. We are to be loving in a sacrificial way toward our wives and not be head in a way that is self-serving. And it's all about me and what I want and what I get. That is not what Christ showed us in His coming to give Himself for us. And so we are to be following His example and seeking to serve our wives in our headship. Paul also says in Ephesians 5 that Christ sanctifies the church and that we husbands are to lead our wives toward their sanctification by the Word of God. In God's providence, your wife has been set apart to you from all of the men in the world. She's married to you. And so you have the responsibility of being her head and being the most important human relationship in her life and to see to her spiritual well-being. That's a heavy responsibility. But that is our job and our calling. Ephesians 5 and 26 implies that husbands are to then be competent in the Word of God so that we can teach our wives and be able to answer them according to Scripture in a sound way. Christ gives the Word to His church, and husbands are to give the Word of Christ to their wives. And that is an expression of love toward them. Again, from last week and back when we were in Ephesians, we need to note that this does not imply that wives are naturally less intelligent or less knowledgeable than husbands. Not at all. But it does respect the God-given roles that we have in the family and the church. Husbands are head of the wife and family, and so we are called upon to exercise that headship in a godly way that is a blessing, that wants to see our wives grow in their godliness and in their love for Christ and in their knowledge of Him. We are to obey Christ and seek to serve Him by serving our wives. As 1 Corinthians 11 and 3 reminds us, the head of every man is Christ. And so we answer to Him in how well we husband. Second, carefulness. Here Peter continues, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Now, the weakness of being referred to here is physical weakness. As a rule, a wife will not be as physically strong as her husband. That's the way of the world. That's the way of creation. In this sinful world, that fact, however, is sometimes used by men to intimidate or abuse their wives. But the Lord tells us here through Peter that husbands are instead not to take that fact and use it for our own selfish purposes, but to exercise great care with their wives because of this truth, because you are stronger. The old King James uses the term weaker vessel here, which is very helpful and picturesque. The Greek word behind this refers to pottery, which is something that is beautiful, but also is breakable. And that is how we are to treat our wives, respect them as one who is physically less strong and breakable. Husbands are to treat their wives with carefulness and preciousness. We need to protect and provide as we are able and respect their comparative physical weakness. As I mentioned last week, physical abuse is never acceptable and is not a valid result of a wife's submission or a husband's headship. Wives are also never to submit to their husbands in commands to sin or to violate their conscience. And likewise here, men are not to intimidate their wives simply by their physical strength or their position as head into actions which would violate Scripture or violate their wife's conscience. Headship is service to Christ by godly service to and leadership of your wife. We are to go about this in a biblical and respectful way. And as we do that, we will stand out in a world that sees men either neglecting their headship or abusing their authority. Times haven't changed much, unfortunately, in the sinful world since Peter wrote these words. If we act in godly ways, we will stand out from those around us who are outside of Christ. And certainly that all by God's grace. Well, third and finally, honor. Peter finishes here by saying, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Headship does not mean that husbands are somehow better or of more value. Not at all. All believers are equal in Christ. As Paul writes in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. However, that equality in Christ does not mean that the God-established differences between men and women vanish. Again, these things work together. Women are not somehow second-class Christians because they are to submit to their husbands. And husbands are not first-class as opposed to a wife who is less than that simply because God says they are head of their wives. Peter says in our verse quite clearly that we are fellow heirs in the grace of life. Now, this term fellow heirs is used elsewhere, used in Ephesians 3, verse 6, and tells us Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And there, in Ephesians, it's equating Gentile believers with Jewish believers. We are a fellow heirs. We are equal in Christ. And so that same term is used here with husbands and wives, with male and female, that we are equal. We are fellow heirs. Now, this term grace of life is just a really nice turn of phrase. It really summarizes what we have in Christ. Reminds me of Ephesians 2 and 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We are heirs of the grace of life. We have life. We have life eternal because of God's grace to us in Christ Jesus. And we stand equally in that salvation and in all of the blessings and benefits of that salvation. Husbands, then, are to respect that equality, even as we lead our wives, and they are called upon to submit to us. Again, sinful tendencies in people that we still have, that if you are head over someone, you can start to think that you're better or more important than them. And Peter is saying, by no means is that true. We are all equal in Christ, and we must respect that. Some people will object to headship because they say it violates equality. But it doesn't. In fact, we find headship in the Trinity of God, which has perfect equality of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all equal with one another in what it means to be God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. John 1:1 tells us of Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same in their existence as the one God, yet different in persons. John 10:30, as Jesus saying, I and the Father are one, equal. John 17:5, now Father, glorify me with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The persons of the Godhead are equal in their godness, as we might say. But in that equality, there are distinctions in the ways in which the persons of God relate to one another and creation. God the Father, for instance, sent God the Son. Jesus says in John 6 and 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And there are lots of other similar verses that point to the fact that the Son's subordinate role does not mean lesser importance or value in who they are. We see this in the Trinity, and we see this in marriage. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3 actually lays this out. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And so Christ, who is equal with the Father, yet sees the Father as his head. Equal value, different roles. Notice that Peter ends with a warning that a failure to be a good husband according to the Word of God will affect your fellowship with your wife and with the Lord. Our verse says that your prayers may be hindered if you are not doing this well. There is an assumption there that husbands and wives are praying together. As your prayers is in the plural and is best understood to refer to prayers that couples make together. Yet as that is done, there will be a hindrance in that praying. There will be difficulty in that praying. The husband is sinfully negligent. Things will not go well, even in prayer. And that is most likely due to the fact that that is when you ought to be most open. And if there is a difficulty because you're not following through on your headship, there will be tension. There is also the strong possibility here that the Lord will disrupt things from His end, and that your prayer life will be unsatisfying because the Lord is trying to get your attention. Something is wrong. Fix it. Because a problem with your wife is a problem with me. You are falling through on what you ought to be doing. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 says, "If you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." We oftentimes think of that in broad terms, or in terms if you're having an argument with someone, a friend or a neighbor, that sort of thing. Do we think of that in terms of difficulties with our wives? Are we settling those issues? Are we dealing with them? And then coming to the devotions that we have with our wives or in the family, and also in worship here together. 1 John 1 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Just before that, he says, "If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." But we will be imperfect because we still have sin in us. But are we addressing that sin? Are we confessing that sin, both to the Lord and to our wives? And are we addressing the fellowship that we have with our wives in our relationship with the Lord? Because the two are connected. By God's grace and power and for His glory, there is grace to do this. As we are in Christ and have the Holy Spirit in us, we ought to be humbled but not overwhelmed, because He calls us to do this, and by His grace we can make strides to do it well. If we are humble, if we are prayerful, if we are in the Word, and if we are seeking to serve our wives with how we lead them. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might bless it to our lives. We do pray for husbands here and future husbands. Ask that we might take these words to heart, that we might be convicted of our failures, and that we might be repenting of them and turning from them and seeking to obey you, to obey your word, to be husbands that are a blessing to our wives, to lead in ways that grow them in sanctification, in their love for you, in their knowledge of Christ. We ask that we might be serving as heads in godly ways to bring glory to you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.